Good morning. I love that song, Victory in Jesus. That's one of my all-time favorites. We have want to welcome those who are joining us remotely this morning watching. We have 27 devices tuning in. Glad you're with us from Texas, Kansas, and North Carolina. And so thank you. We've been in a series on salvation. And as we go through this series, I ask and encourage you to consider a couple things. One, consider that our job is to help other people come to know Christ. And so if you are saved and you are walking with God, that's wonderful. Now, who can you reach out and help? Because someone helped you. And so that's how the gospel continues. And another thing I'd encourage you to do while we go through this series is to consider when you became a Christian and how you did it. Because we're going to look at and have been looking at Scripture. We want to look precisely, how does God tell us to be saved? You would think that ought to be a very simple thing, and all churches ought to teach the same thing on the very most important thing that we're even talking about, it, and that is how to be saved and go to heaven. But churches teach many different things. So I encourage you to evaluate your own past and what you did and felt like you were doing correctly and to honor God. But let's look at Scripture. We want to follow what God's told us to do and how He's told us to do it. And so, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we started out with this point, Luke 14:33, where Jesus said, "Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And the point of that is when you sign on with Christ, you make a decision right there that Christ will be number one. He will come before your family. He will come before your own self and your own whatever you want, whatever might be your own safety, it could be someday, whatever that cost is. I remember as a teen when I became a Christian being taught and preached that if it ever someday required your life, would you stand faithful to Christ? And so I encourage you to think, does Christ come before even my family, my loved ones, the things I hold most dear? He must. So the very first example of someone being saved in Scripture under the new covenant. So we have the old covenant, law of Moses. We have the new covenant, which is most of the New Testament. But the very first example of someone being saved under the new covenant is Acts chapter 2. In fact, the thief on the cross who Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," the thief died under the old covenant. The thief, if Jesus had brought him down from the cross and said, "You and I, we're going to go be baptized right now," even if he wanted to, the thief would not have been baptized into Christ like you and I are. Why? Because that was still old covenant. They were baptized into John's baptism for a whole different reason. Christian baptism did not start till Acts chapter 2. And so we looked at this where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We read down a little later, verse 41, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." I want you to notice something, and I want to hit on, run through all the examples in Acts of people becoming Christians and see how they did it. And we notice here, they did it immediately. Those who received his word were baptized. They were added that day. They were baptized that day. They responded in baptism immediately. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Philip preaching the good news. And verse 12 says, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." It was immediate. It was on the spot. A little later in Acts chapter 12, we read about the eunuch that was traveling along. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And we notice that he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him immediately. When I was a youngster growing up, I grew up in church. I'd heard about, heard preaching and teaching about the Bible, knew about Jesus, knew all that, knew a little bit about baptism. There came a time in my life, it was a Saturday night, I'm laying in bed and I'm praying as I was taught to do, and it dawns on me, I have a problem. For the first time in my life, it dawned on me, I have sin, and I don't know what to do about it. And you would think, being, you know, growing up in church, I would know how, what do you do about sin, but I didn't. I knew I had sin, and I didn't know what to do about it. Do I just pray, God, forgive me? What do I do? And so that conviction first started. And so I went and went in to talk to Dad and Mom, talked to them, and we started talking about baptism. We stopped what we were doing because I was about to go to bed. They were probably about to stay up later, watch a movie, and pop popcorn. That was kind of the tradition in my house. I'd go to sleep smelling popcorn sometimes. Mom and bedtime was not just bedtime for the kids. It was time for Mom and Dad to have some time without the kids. Anyway, we stopped whatever our normal routine was. We got our stuff together, went to the church building where there was a baptistry, and Dad baptized me. Why? Because I had a problem. I had sin, and I needed that washed away. I needed to be forgiven. I was at the age, finally, just soon at that age where I understood sin. And so I became a Christian that night. We stopped what we were doing, just like the eunuch stopped on the side of the road. So notice these examples. Acts chapter 2, they did it that day. The Samaritans, when they believed, they were baptized. Ethiopian eunuch, stop. We do it on the side of the road. We're going to read today about the Apostle Paul when he was converted. And he was asked by Ananias, why do you wait? He did it immediately. Cornelius, Acts 10, Peter commanded him and his family to be baptized. They did it immediately. Lydia was baptized, and then she invited Paul. She was hospitable. She, ladies, you understand hospitality, and you understand cooking a meal, and that's what she did. But after she was baptized first. Then, hey, come to my house. She did it immediate. Philippian jailer did it in the middle of the night. The Corinthians believed. This is Acts 18, verse 8. They believed and were baptized. And then John's disciples, the Apostle Paul, told them to be baptized. And Scripture says, on hearing this, they were baptized. So these are nine examples. The nine examples out of Acts of conversion. What do they do with baptism? They do it immediately. They do it immediately. And I want to point out that most churches today schedule it. Most churches schedule it. When I read in my Bible, they all did it immediately. Now, what's the difference here? Either the Christians in the first century were more dedicated than we are, and we like things to be convenient. I don't think that's it. I think there's a misunderstanding about the role of baptism. So today, turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at when the Apostle Paul was converted. Now, of course, when he was converted, he was not an apostle. Makes it even a little more confusing, Acts 9 verse 1 says Saul. So we start out reading about a man named Saul. Later, we'll read about a man named Paul. We don't really know that he changed his name upon conversion. Really, what's more likely, the name Saul is the Hebrew version of that word, and the Roman Greek version is Paul. And his ministry was to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. And so that is more, if you ask me, that's more likely the reason for Saul to Paul. Nevertheless, I'll say Paul 9 out of 10 times, just because that's how I think of the Apostle Paul. The Scripture will record in Acts 9 about him under the name Saul. So we read chapter 9, verse 1. Saul is on his way to Damascus, and he is a Jew. He is a Pharisee, and he is on his way to Damascus to put Christians not only in prison, he's going with arrest warrants. He describes himself as a violent man, and Acts 9 talks about him breathing murderous threats. Now, if you flip to Acts 7, you'll read about the first Christian martyr that's recorded. They stoned Stephen. They stoned him. The Jews did. Not the Romans, the Jews did. And so Paul is ready to put Christians in prison. He's ready to beat them. He's ready to have them stoned eventually. He's on his way to Damascus to capture them. Saul believed Jesus was a fraud. And he thought he was honoring God by putting Christianity out. And he tried with all his might to do that. So he's on his way. He has arrest warrants. As he's approaching Damascus, a bright light shines and it blinds him, honestly. And the voice from heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And in verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." So, very succinct, very brief. Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Jesus. Well, that's news to Paul, because he thought Jesus was dead, right? And he thought he was a fraud beyond that, thought he blasphemed God. And so you talk about a shock. Well, when he comes up, he's blind. But notice what Jesus told him here. Jesus told him, "You go into the city. It'll be told to you what you are to do." Jesus puts Paul in time out, is the way I would phrase this or describe it. Because Paul's going to sit in Damascus for 3 days. But notice that on the road, Paul is not saved. He's not told to say a prayer. He's not told to invite Jesus into his heart as his personal Savior, which that phrase, by the way, is not in Scripture. Surprising that that's most often used in the way churches would help someone, right? Try to help someone to be saved, and they would use that phrase, but that's not in Scripture. Paul's not saved on the road. Okay, let's read further. We'll see that. Verse 7. "So the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Are they rejoicing? No. You know what rejoicing looks like and what it sounds like. And the eunuch, by the way, after he was baptized, went on his way rejoicing. Acts chapter 8. Paul, on his way into Damascus, not rejoicing. Partly, he's just learned that all his efforts against Christianity were wrong, dead wrong, opposite of right. And so they go into Damascus. They're not rejoicing. Verse 9 says, "For 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank." When's the last time you went a whole day without eating? I try to think. The only time I've gone an entire day, if I have, would have been for fasting. And I honestly don't remember an entire day. I've fasted meals before. You know, fasting is a private thing. You're not supposed to brag about fasting. But I've missed lunch before, sometimes on accident because I was busy and forgot, and sometimes on purpose because I was busy and didn't have time. I don't remember missing dinner. We went camping one time. I was a youth minister. Greg Foster. Went camping with Greg Foster up in Kansas on a river. Our plan for dinner was we were going to fish and cook. We had all the stuff to cook, right? We had all the stuff to fish. We were missing one ingredient. And we caught, of the boys that went, Greg and I, we caught one little fish. Too small to cook, but we did anyway. And that was it. And Greg brought some pre-packaged freeze-dried military meals, right? And it was dark, and the idea of eating one of those meals was a little, that didn't really appeal to me. And I had, I think, a couple Snickers that night, and that was it. That is very unusual for me. Very unusual. What would it take for you to stop eating and drinking, right? Out of desperation between your walk with God or because of a crisis. And that's what's happening here. He is dead center in a crisis. So he doesn't eat. and he doesn't drink for 3 days. Well, meanwhile, there's a disciple named Ananias, and Jesus speaks to Ananias in a vision. Ananias, he says, Ananias, and this is verse 10. Ananias gives a great answer. He says, "Here I am, Lord." Great answer. He's a godly man. He's also in Damascus. He's a Christian. So verse 11, Jesus tells Ananias, "Hey, there's a man named Saul, and he's over. He tells him where he is, and he's praying." This is verse 11. So let's add that to the 3 days, no food, no water. Paul is praying during those 3 days. And Jesus tells Ananias, "I want you to go over there." And he's expecting you. And so, verse 13, Ananias answers, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." How does Ananias know this? Paul has come to capture Christians. How did the Christians already know that he's come with arrest warrants? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but I would imagine word travels. Word travels. And if you're in Damascus and you're a Christian and Saul has come with arrest warrants, knowing what you know about him, what would you do? You'd stay home, probably. Right? You might stay home. And if you did gather, if it was first day of the week and you were gathering for worship, you would gather in a home. You would do it privately. You would, right? There's danger. And Ananias, his first answer to Jesus was excellent. He said, "Here am I, Lord." Jesus said, "I have a mission for you. I need you to go talk to Saul." And I said, "Well, I don't know about that, Jesus. I don't know about that one. I don't know." Now, he does eventually go. When I was a kid, we did the Joy Bus. Do y'all remember the when we'd run the buses, pick up kids, bring them to VBS or church services? And so we did that for, I remember doing that for VBS. The week before, we would go and knock doors and invite people. And, of course, talk to the adults, invite their children. "We're going to come by the bus. Hey, come on, we'll take them to VBS." So we did that. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I remember doing that. And I remember, you know, just I know Dad asked me, "Hey, do you want to go? We're going to go do this." And the idea of riding a bus at the age of 7 or 8 was awesome to me. So I was all about it. And I'm riding the bus, and now it's time to pick them up for VBS. Okay, first night of VBS. So riding the bus, we get to the first house. Boom, the door's open. Dad says, "All right, go tell them we're here. Go knock on the door, tell them we're here." I don't think so. I didn't say that, but I know in my heart, what? By myself? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I remember the nerves and the fear, you know, of going up there by myself and knocking on that door. I didn't want to do that. And I want you to stop and think for a second. God is drawing all of us into a closer walk with him. God is drawing all of us into a greater commitment. What does God need from you? What does God want from you? Maybe God wants you to be more active as a Christian in serving him. Maybe he wants you more involved here. Maybe he wants you, have you ever, we have a number who, we have Wednesday night services is what I'm saying. And maybe God wants you to take that next step, if you want to call it that, more time with him, more time with the church, more involvement, greater service, greater commitment. And I say maybe, not because I really think God doesn't care. These things are, we kind of know what God wants. My question for you is, do you know something that God would want you to do, but you resist because of fear, time, whatever it is? That makes sense? I don't know. That makes me nervous. Well, Ananias, that happened with him, but he got over that. Smart. He got over that because Jesus needed him. So he departs, and Jesus told him that Paul is going to be converted and that he would show him how much he would suffer for his name. That's verse 16. So Ananias goes to Saul. He regains his sight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, or he sends him, let me read this, 17. Ananias departed, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So he lays his hands on him so he can regain his sight. Now God's going to grant that. Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then what does he do? He rose and he was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with disciples in Damascus. Do you notice the oddness of the order of the two things he did? He hasn't eaten for 3 days. When I don't eat for about 5 hours, I get hungry. 6 hours, I get hangry. And 7 hours, I get desperate. Right? 3 days. He has two things he needs to do. One is physical. He needs to eat. And I would imagine the ones who were with him had encouraged him during those 3 days, "Paul, you need to eat something." He needs to eat, but spiritually he needs salvation. Do you know what that feels like? I remember what that felt like. It's not a good feeling. I'm guilty and I'm dead in my sins and I cannot fix it myself. And Paul knew that. So now let's add to this. It's wonderful because later in the book of Acts, in chapter 22, we have record of Paul retelling this conversion story. So the first chapter 9 is Luke recording it, inspired Luke. Chapter 22 is Paul retelling it. And in chapter 22, at this point in time, Paul tells another thing that Ananias did. He says, verse 16, "Ananias said to him, 'Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" So what we now understand is Ananias is there with Paul. I would imagine Ananias understands he hadn't eaten in 3 days. I don't know. Maybe not. But if he does, he says, "Paul, you need to hurry and do something. And that thing you need to do is be baptized and wash your sins away." Why would he tell him that if his sins were forgiven on the road? If he was saved on the road, why would he be baptized before he eats? And the answer is he wasn't. And no one told him to say a prayer to be saved. He had been praying for 3 days. The prayer didn't do it. He had faith in Christ. That didn't do it. He was told to wash his sins away, and he responded and did that. So next week we'll have a missionary come, but in 2 weeks I'll continue this series, and we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about we are saved by faith, by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. Okay, and that scripture has been misunderstood and become a stumbling block for people who say, "Yeah, I'd like to be baptized, but that seems to say I'm saved not by works, and baptism is a work." We'll get into that in 2 weeks, but I'll give you a quick tip on that. Baptism has to be the least working thing you would ever do. Right? That you would ever do. You imagine in a hospital room, a nurse prepping a site for surgery, and she says, I need to clean this site. You need to lay still." And she cleans it, and it's done. And the patient says, "Boy, I tell you what, that wore me out. I'm tired from all that work." And the nurse would say, "What do you mean, work? You didn't do a thing." When you're baptized, you don't do a thing. Anyway, we'll get into that in a couple weeks. We're going to sing a song this morning. And I want to, let me make a quick plug about, you may be here and have a real trial in your life and something you'd like to put before the church to pray for you. We'd love to do that. We'd love to stop and lift someone up in a special way in prayer. But I want to ask you if you have ever repented of your sins and been baptized to wash your sins away. for, in the words of Acts 2:38, for remission of your sins. Have you ever done that? Did you do it the way Scripture teaches it? Or did you do it some other way? I could ask if you felt like you were saved when you believed you were saved, but I want to point out that our feelings are good and they're helpful in a lot of ways. They can also, but they cannot be completely trusted. They can mislead us. The Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus, felt 100% convicted he was doing right. 100%. Not a doubt in his mind. And so our feelings aren't always correct. Sometimes they can be misleading. Many people feel like they will go to heaven. And yet, Scripture says, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. If Jesus came right now, are you ready? And if you're not, let us help you this morning. We'd love to take that time or any time, but let us help you be right with God. We're going to sing the song of encouragement if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a home in His sanctified throng. Why not?
Why not? Why not come to Him now?
Your Savior is longing to bless you.